in connection with Paul's letter to the Colossians, the great commentator Lightfoot is quoted as saying that without doubt Colossae was the least important church to which Paul addressed a letter. It is also evident that Paul had not been instrumental in starting the work there, and indeed probably had never even visited the place. Read chapter 2, verse 1. But it must be quickly seen that this is one of the most important books in the New Testament. And the question arises naturally in one's mind, why was so important a letter written to so obscure a congregation, and one, moreover, where Paul had few or no close friends? 'Twould seem that the answer lies in the importance of the subject, rather than in the importance of the addressees of the letter. And to understand the importance of the subject dealt with, we must go back a little in the history of the church as a whole. In Acts chapter 20, Paul, on his way back to Palestine from his third missionary journey to what is now Turkey and Greece, called at the seaport of Miletum in Asia Minor and sent inland to Ephesus to call the elders of that church to meet him there at Miletum. On his heart was a heavy burden, for he says to those elders when they arrived that it had been revealed to him that after his departure false teachers, wolves, would come and work havoc among the Christians, and that as well as these attacking from the outside, men from among their own ranks would appear, teaching wrong things and leading off groups of followers after themselves. In short, the very life and functioning of the church is going to be in grave danger. And in view of this, Paul has only really one defense to suggest: the Word of God taught by the elders and rested on by the mass of the Christians. Read carefully Acts chapter 20, the latter part of the chapter. From Miletus, Paul went to Jerusalem, and almost immediately was arrested, spending the next almost 5 years as a prisoner, 2 full years in Caesarea, 2 more in Rome, and some considerable time in between, including the lengthy business of the voyage to Rome, the shipwreck, etc. During that long imprisonment, and with the anxiety of this matter still very much on his heart and mind, Paul wrote his 3 extremely important letters, one to the Ephesians, one to the Philippians, and this one to the Colossians, as well as the personal note to Philemon. And, as we would expect, he gives all kinds of teaching that would withstand the dangers threatening the churches and now burdening his mind. In these 3 letters, we have concentrated nearly all the basic teaching of the New Testament regarding the subject of the church, and that with its dangers in view. This is why these 3 letters are so extremely important to any Bible student. They deal basically with Christ and the church, but while in Ephesians the emphasis is on the church as seated with Christ in heavenly places, and therefore more its nature, its unity, its means of growth and development, in Philippians we have the church working out its own salvation in a day-to-day imitation of Christ and his behavior. But in Colossians, the emphasis is more on Christ as the head of the church and all his sufficiency to meet their every need. That is, Christ is in heaven. They are on earth, but he can meet all their need if they are attached to him in daily communion. The needs and dangers of Colossae represent a whole area of problems and needs and dangers in our local churches today. Hence the timeliness and the relevancy of it. Epaphras had visited Paul in prison, chapter 1, verse 7, and seems to have reported to him on the danger, chapter 2, verse 8. The error of Colossae stemmed from 2 main sources: 1, Jewish legalism and ritualism; 2, on the other hand, Hellenistic Greek intellectualism and philosophy. The Judaistic part satisfied a human craving for ceremonies and outward formalities, linked with keeping the law. This is seen in references to meat and drinks, Sabbaths and new moons, circumcision and ordinances. Read carefully chapter 2, verses 11, 16, 21, 22. The Greek philosophical error, called Gnosticism, is seen in the references to philosophy, voluntary humility, angel worship, pride, prohibitions, will worship, etc., referred to in chapter 2, verse 8, and then verses 18 to 23. This latter, a cult called the Gnostics, or Knowing Ones, laid great stress on a special knowledge which was the exclusive privilege of a select few. To them, the plain teaching of the Scriptures and an acceptance of this by faith was simply not enough. They claimed to have special insight, given by initiation into the mysteries, as they called them. In order to adjust their ideas of God and matter, they worked out a whole philosophy about successive creations of angel-like beings, gradually getting farther and farther from deity. Christ was merely one of these emanations or creations. It was an attack on the very deity of Christ, and has been called by Scroggie one of the most fantastic productions of the human brain, and the first attempt to bring Christianity under the influence of pagan philosophical speculation. Please remember that expression, to bring Christianity under the influence of pagan philosophical speculation. Both these teachings undermined the very foundations of the authority of the Scriptures, and at the same time encouraged a laxity of life, called theologically antinomianism in the lesson material, which was just as destructive to practical holiness of life as the two teachings were to healthy Christian thinking and teaching. And when we look at this twin attack, we see a similar trend in our own day, when there is an increasing pressure toward ritualism and formality from a biblical simplicity on the one hand, and on the other, a determined drive for an increasing intellectualism, usually based on pagan philosophy, the teaching of the pagan society round about us. More and more we are told that only those with specialized training from pagan universities are qualified to expound or properly teach the meaning of the Word of God, that anyone proposing to teach God's people from the Scriptures must have a degree at least in theology and probably in other sciences as well, even if it be from a center where most fundamental spiritual truth is denied or played down. It was plainly stated in one of our own Bible magazines recently that Genesis cannot be understood or expounded unless one has a scientist and a linguistic specialist to tell us what the facts are. Now, that is a direct quotation. Surely this is a clear attempt on the part of intellectualists to stand together and say that only they have the key to the Scriptures, whereas these same Scriptures say that we have an anointing from the Holy One, indeed not that any should teach us. The cure for both these attacks of our day is found in this epistle, which was written to meet the very same tendency 19 centuries ago. Truly, there is nothing new under the sun. One great central verse of the letter is the answer to everything, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Christ is very God. See chapter 1, verse 19, chapter 2, verses 3 to 9. He is the creator of all things, chapter 1, verse 16. He is head of the church, chapter 1, verse 18. The imposition of either ritualism or a false intellectualism is said to be, chapter 2, verse 8, not according to Christ. And the Christians are told to beware of this tendency. The reason is that this philosophy, which would take the place of Scripture, is said to be according to the basic principles of the world. The ritualism of a false Judaistic-based Christianity, linked with meats, drinks, special days, new moons, or Sabbath days, verse 16, and with a putting of angels in their wrong place, verse 18, will, says Paul, beguile or cheat the Christian out of the reward that comes from a simple following of the Word of God. But the main point is in verse 19, where we are told that this comes basically from not holding the head, that is Christ, from not being in close dependent communion with Christ. And Scroggie says again, a true Christology is the final answer to every error that ever has been or ever will be. In other words, put Christ in his proper place and all else will be well. But the rest we leave for the separate chapter studies.